Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, we have a special guest. Familiar to many of you, maybe not to some, but Gail Irwin has been variously an author, an editor, a publisher, a professor, a teacher, a pastor. In my life, he's been a mentor. My father, here on Father's Day, passed away almost 20 years ago, and God has been gracious and brought men into my life to fill that space and to mentor me and to encourage me and to disciple me. Gail is one of those men, but more than all of those things, I think he would describe himself as a lover of God and a lover of God's people, as well as a communicator called by God to share the love of Jesus Christ with the world, which he'll do with us now. Please join me in welcoming Gail Irwin.
Thank you, man.
Love you, brother.
Bless you. I love you. Well, I'm delighted to see you that and very thankful that you came, even knowing that I would be speaking. I want to share with you today the most important thing I know. This is something that God has said to me. I want you to share this everywhere you can. Now, there is a premise to this. I need you to accept the fact that Jesus said his kingdom would be made up of children. That's what he said. That's what the kingdom's made of. And in fact, he even said that we have to become as a child in order to enter the kingdom, which has to do with, of course, our acceptance of him, our belief in him, and so forth. So knowing that, and having once been a child, although quite some time, actually I still am, I remember how when there were too many directions given to me, it would terrify me. And if there was a corner I did not expect, oh man, what am I going to do? But there is something that God did in the prophetic voice of Isaiah to let us know he cared for our child state, because he wants us all in his kingdom. So I'm going to go. Now, I'm going to take you to another scripture. You can just listen as I go to Isaiah chapter 40. Very famous prophetic passage there. Man, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. In fact, here's how you do it. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Now, keep that in mind, because you're going to understand that in a fresh way this morning. But man, make straight in the desert a highway. He wants the road to him to be straight. Oh, I like that. And then it's to be level. Every valley will be exalted, every hill brought low. No person on it will have to struggle because this climb is too hard, you know. I was thinking this morning about an old Beatles song. Maybe you remember it. And he's talking about his spiritual quest. I really want to know you, Lord, but it takes so long, my Lord. No, it doesn't. He just never bothered to read the Bible. And so he ends up singing hallelujah, and it morphs into Hare Krishna and the like. But you see, the way to the Lord is to be straight and simple, level and even smooth, and the rough places made plain, made smooth. Man. I recently was in New England, and I flew into Baltimore, rented a car, and I had 5 stops to make. I got lost on every one of those. They don't believe in street signs, and they don't even believe in putting the street sign that's supposed to be there. It's like it's a national joke, and they don't believe in straight roads and so forth. So I got lost, and it was very anxious at times, you know. I had stopped in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the night. I mean, it was dark, and I had the phone number of my friend where I was going to see him. And this is a tough thing. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. He said, "Where are you?" Here. In the dark. Well, what can you see? Nothing. Well, God doesn't want that kind of anxiety in our hearts. And so this is a road to be made straight and level and smooth. And then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Keep that in mind. Well, we know that John the Baptist was the beginning of the fulfillment of that as he came preaching something so simple, amazing. At that point, folks, there were over 600 laws, rules, and regulations. You can't remember that many rules. And that was the problem. It was so discouraging to everyone. And most of these rules had been made up by the rabbis. Jesus even complained, "You teach the rules of men as if they were the rules of God." And John simplifies it. They had over 600 of those, you know. I'm leading one more tour to Israel in December, and the folks, when they get there, I'm going to clue them ahead of time because I want them to really pay attention to this. When they get there, they're going to discover they will not be served meat and milk at the same time. Why? Well, the law says you shall not boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. Now, I've never really been tempted to do that. But their thinking, see, this is rabbinic thinking, is you don't know where that milk came from, you don't know where this meat came from, and it could very well be, because you'll break the law, so we won't serve you milk and meat at the same time. Now, here's where it gets funny. They won't serve you chicken and milk at the same time. Now, I'm an old farm boy. I have never milked a chicken. And this is a ridiculousness of things that happen when our minds get hold of the things of God. And so when John comes, oh, so simple, repent. In other words, turn around, change your mind, and be baptized for remission of sin. Really? It's that simple? And everybody showed up, except for certain religious leaders, of course, to be baptized. But John said, "Hey, you think this is great. Listen, there's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to be touching his shoes. You think this is great. He's, wait till you hear him," you know. And he was talking about Jesus. And so, indeed, Jesus came. And the simplicity with which he preached the good news, that's what the word gospel means, is good news. Now, once you start saying, "Well, it's good news, except you've got to do this or that," then it's not good news anymore. Now, some proof of his simplicity comes in who listened to him. The Bible tells us the Amharets, you've got to learn how to in order to do this. The poor people, the common people of the land. There really wasn't a middle class. You were rich or you were poor. And to be a Pharisee, by the way, you had to be rich because they believed the poor were poor because they were cursed of God. And of course, if you're going to be a Pharisee, a religious leader, you can't be cursed. So Jesus comes, and who hears him gladly? The Amharets. They just show up in droves because what he is telling them is good news. Oh. Well, the leaders didn't particularly like this. So I now want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 22, where a problem arises. It was a manufactured problem, if you please. Most of my problems, I create them. But in Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 34. Now, folks, I'm going to read this. If you've heard me, you know that I like to get the Bible into where we are now and have a little fun with it. So I'm going to read this out of my mind, and I am out of my mind. And then I will, 22, beginning with verse 34, And now I'll read it my way, then I'll come back and read it correctly, okay? But when the Republicans heard that he had silenced the Democrats... Okay, go study it for yourself. I'll read it right now. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer. Boy, they've been around a long time, haven't they? I have some friends who are lawyers, and I always try to tell them lawyer jokes. They love it. I'm not a client of any of them, for which I'm grateful. But I will ask them, are you a wonderful lawyer? Now you see in Isaiah early on, in one of the early chapters, as Jesus is being described, he was described as a wonderful counselor. Now that's an ancient way of saying wonderful lawyer. Now I don't know about here in Kansas, but in California, we don't use wonderful and lawyer together very often. But Jesus was the wonderful lawyer in our behalf. He pleads our case for us. This is what the Bible tells us. I love that. And so, a lawyer comes. Now, one of the things I've noticed, most of what I know about lawyers is what I see on TV, on these trials that they show, you know. And I don't know if you've observed this, but it seems to me that when they ask a question of some witness, it's not to clarify, but to trap, you know. Same thing. It hadn't changed. And so the scripture tells us that a lawyer came to him asking a question, testing him. Teacher, and I think there was syrup in that, you know. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? What's the big one? You know, he knew that. He knew what the answer was. This lawyer did, because that was part of a creed. It was kind of a one-verse creed called the Shema that they would say every morning in a practicing Jewish home. And Jesus immediately quotes it. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I add strength here because it's in another gospel. And he says, that's the first and great commandment. Wow. They would say that as a family. Every practicing family would quote this Shema together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was it. That is the first and the great commandment. And don't you sometimes wish Jesus stopped there and didn't add this next one? Because he said, the second one is just like it. Now, this was in the law, the second one, Leviticus 19:18, but it was a rather carefully ignored one. And he said, and you shall, the second one is like it. He elevated it to the power of the first one. Shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, boy. Jesus obviously didn't have my neighbors. Man, I love everybody, but if he lets his dogs out in my yard one more time, wouldn't it be a great world if it weren't for people? You know, does it ever bother you that God loves people you don't like? Get them, God. You know, give them lockjaw and nausea at the same time. Evil mind here. And not only was this a difficult thing for us, but it was for them back then, and they dealt with it in interesting ways. You see, the rabbis would say, if it was a particular group that they didn't like, that no one seemed to like the Samaritans, they would redefine who they were. They would say, well, now the Samaritans aren't really people. They are subhuman. Therefore, you can do anything you want with them. Now, how did Jesus deal with that? He told a story that we call the story of the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan. That was an oxymoron, you know, mutually exclusive terms like government organization or family vacation or Microsoft Works. Or... What do you mean, Good Samaritan, you know? But in that story, Jesus himself was the Good Samaritan. Now, with this story, we have to hear this because it's extremely important. He was establishing the fact that there is no one lesser than anyone else. God, when it says God so loved the world, he meant that. He loves people, period. Now, there are a lot of different kinds of people, but he loves different kinds of people. He doesn't love me more than anyone else in spite of my good looks. It's irrelevant. In fact, my son taught me a lesson once. Every once in a while, he says something brilliant. A couple of times, I know of. But we were traveling together, and we were in a mountain area, and we turned a curve and looked down on a gorgeous valley. And we were all man-ooing, and I said, son, that disproves evolution because there is no evolutionary reason why we should think of that as beautiful. It doesn't do us any good. And then he said something. He said, you know, Dad, I bet the way we view the beauty of human beings is a result of the fall of mankind because God loves everybody. But after the fall, we begin dividing them up, and we love this one, and we love this look, and so forth, you know. They have yet to have a Miss America that, you know, looks more like me. I don't know why I even said that. But the point is, God loves everyone. Your IQ is irrelevant. Your color is irrelevant. Your position in life is irrelevant. Your salary is irrelevant. He loves you because, man, he made you, and you are one complicated work that had to be created because there are too many things about you that don't work till they're finished, you know. You know, he, in some ways, I think, said maybe hair really isn't all that necessary. Yeah. At any rate, he loves people. And with that story, he was establishing that we are not authorized. In fact, it is evil to not love them as people. Well, love your neighbor as yourself, man. We got a couple of problems here. The first one really is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, love God with everything you got. How can you love a God you can't even see? You know? How can you love a God when you can't really be sure you felt him? You know? Maybe it was what you ate.
And you look at some of those places in the Old Testament where apparently he, you know, did some pretty nasty things. Told people to kill a whole village. Don't even let the babies live. How could God do that?
Well, you know, historians who have studied that, not necessarily Christian at all, but just historians, have remarked in the fact that that village, that city that he commanded to be destroyed was a cancer on the face of the earth. And the genetics of the thing had all become so bad that one had no hope. And it had to be destroyed for the good of the earth. Wow. But then that's beside the point. If you know him, you will love him. How do we know him? He tells us about himself. He describes himself. In Exodus chapters 33 and 34, in this incredible Father thing where Moses, who was pretty good at arguing with God, which sounds like he was a child of God, God lets him win the argument. He says, okay, I'll do what you ask. And Moses says, then show me your glory. Oh, remember, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Listen closely. God says, okay, here's what I'll do. I will define my name. I will preach my name. I will explain my name. Now, this is significant because in that day, names had meaning. If you knew a person's name and the meaning of the name, you knew the person. We don't do that today. We just kind of flip through baby books till we find names that sound good. My parents named me Gail. Yeah, pray for me. But God defines His name. Now, here's an important thing. Moses said, show me your glory, and God said, then I will preach my name or proclaim it or define it. He is here attaching His name and His glory together so that both will have the same definition. Ooh, that gets exciting. Because you want to now, after we go through this, you want to go to the accordion in the back of your Bible and concordance. And look these words up and reread the scripture knowing this. So in Exodus 34:6, God defines Himself, defines what He's like, tells us what His name means. And when you hear this, you can't help but love Him. Man. So I'm going to go through this list that He gives with some updated language. Then I'm going to come back and ask you to shout it back at me as I repeat it, because I want it to come from your lips so you'll remember. God said that He was the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness. I do this every time I come here. That's why you can say this. Mercy to thousands. Mercy to thousands. Forgiving wickedness. Forgiving rebellion. Forgiving sin. Now, is there anything not to love there? You know? Now, if you or anyone says anything about God different from that, then you know they're not telling you the truth. Because this is the way God is. And when you know that, you just have to love Him. So, you got to repeat it after me. Shout it back. Ready? Compassionate.
Compassionate.
Gracious.
Gracious.
Slow to anger.
Slow to anger.
Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Mercy to thousands.
Mercy to thousands.
And by the way, that's literally mercy to the thousands generation. Whoo. Forgiving. No, you can say who if you want to. But forgiving wickedness.
Forgiving wickedness.
Forgiving rebellion.
Forgiving rebellion.
Forgiving sin.
Forgiving sin.
Now, folks, that's the God that we love and serve. And when I finally saw that, because part of my life I had to say, you know, God, I want to love You with all my heart. But I couldn't because I had some terrors of Him delivered to me in my young years that I had to finally see this and realize I had been mistaught. But then I want to say, Happy Father's Day, God. Man, I am so glad I'm Your kid. You are the greatest father in the whole world. Because I realize I'm a father. In fact, I'm a grandfather. In fact, well, I hesitate to call myself a great-grandfather. It sounds a little bit, pretensive. So I handle it, I am married to a great-grandmother. But I also have come to the conclusion that we all come from dysfunctional families. Every parent, no matter how good their kids are, feel like they were a failure. So see, kids, what you did to us? Well, but my Heavenly Father, man, He's so great. He's easy to love because all compassion and grace that comes to me comes from His hands. All mercy, all patience or long suffering and forgiveness come from His heart and His hand. Wow. Well, now that we know that, we can love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But this next one, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Man, what is love anyway? Did you know that question was the main in 2012. I know they've got some other statistics, but this is the last one I know. On Google, you know what? That sounds so funny coming from my voice. Google, that great search engine, In 2012, the most asked question of Google was, what is love? And Hollywood tries to define it for us. Unfortunately, we tend to let them do it, and we then find out it should have been spelled L-U-S-T. But here's what happened that helped me understand love. Back when I was in college, 1890-something, a professor in Atlanta wrote a book that really captured our campus. The title of the book was Situation Ethics. Now, here's what he said. He took each of the Ten Commandments and built a situation where it would be, in his words, wrong to obey that commandment. So he said, then don't give me rules. Let me look at the situation, decide what the loving thing is, and do that, and that'll be right. Well, you know, this book troubled me. It troubled me because I did think he was a little cavalier in his dealing with the Ten Commandments. But it troubled me most because, well, yeah, love, that's what the Bible teaches, you know. But something nagged me about it. There's something wrong here. There has to be a flaw. And I found it. And that flaw had a name. Gail Irwin. You see, I am so flawed myself that you cannot just turn me loose and say, hey, Gail, do the loving thing. Because there is this resident self-centeredness in me that will always get in there and I'll think, now, wait a minute, what is in this for me? And I realized I don't know how to love. I just don't know how. So someone who does know how must teach me. Well, who does? Well, I'm going to take you to John chapter 13, but first I've got to finish this passage because there is something said here that turns this into the unique and concise formula. I call it the E equal MC squared of the Bible. You know, Albert Einstein, almost 100 years ago, came up with this formula and no one has ever beat it. Energy equal mass times the speed of light squared. I've just told you all I know, by the way. But our whole nuclear industry and fresh understanding of gravity and so forth came out of that simple formula. Amazing. And I thought, God, you could make your physical world so simple, surely, because you want children to understand this. There's an E equal MC squared in the scripture. And I found it. In fact, you've just heard it, because the next verse after love your neighbor as yourself, he says, on these two commandments, that's pretty simple, just two commandments. I thought there were thousands of commandments. Well, for some there are. On these two commandments hang all. How much is all? Thank you. The law and the prophets. Now, what does that mean? Well, you're probably aware, if you're not, you're going to be aware now, that this book never calls itself the Bible. That's our word for it. Bible simply means library, and to differentiate it from other libraries, we also call this the Holy Library. But the Bible doesn't call itself that. It didn't in Jesus' day. You know what their word for the Bible was? The law and the prophets. So what Jesus is saying here, this is so incredibly simple. On these two commandments hang the whole Bible. You get those right, you got the whole Bible right. Really? I don't have to be a PhD piled high and deep? No. This is something even a child can understand, see? So simple in our approach to Him. Oh, but we've talked about knowing Him, but we still got to define what love is. Well, I take you to the most incredible passage, which you know by heart, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus, speaking to a group of guys that did not love each other, their whole walk with God was one glorious fight with each other over which of them is the greatest. And what I marvel at is that Jesus never fired them. Had they worked for me, They would have lasted 1 month. But Jesus never fired them. So if you ever feel like, well, man, I can never be I'm just nothing. Well, you're the kind of person he likes to work with. And that's what he's proving in the way he chose the apostles. So at any rate, he says to these group of apostles who didn't love each other, he says, a new commandment I give you. Now, this is very important, folks. He did not say another commandment I give you or a highly recommended commandment I give you. This was new. And in its newness, and I'm going to prove this, so hang in there if you wonder about it. He is replacing or fulfilling all other commandments. This is the new commandment. You know, there's this move on to put the Ten Commandments in all of our courtrooms and what have you. I'm not in favor of that because that's an indictment. It's like, you know why he had to say, thou shalt not commit adultery? Because we do. You know why he had to say, thou shalt not steal? Because we steal. And so forth. I would much rather have the new commandment in every courtroom and in every place. The new commandment I give you is that you love one another. Oh. Okay, we still haven't heard the definition. He says, well, as I have loved you, that you love one another. Now, when I first read that, oh man, I thought, that means I've got to get crucified. That never excited me. But then I realized he isn't saying love one another as I will love you. And the apostles didn't understand the cross until after. He says love one another as I have loved you. Past tense. Oh. Well, how had he loved them? Well, thank you for asking. I take you back to the first verses of chapter 13. Where it says it was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Or he loved them to the end, or showed them just how much he loved them. Now, this is an awesome thing. What's about to happen? That he is going to reveal just how much he loves them. How is he going to do it? Now, I don't see anywhere in the scripture that Jesus lined the guys up and said, okay, James, I love you. John, I love you. Peter, I tolerate you. Judas, I'm thinking about it. There was something he did that caused them to know he loved them. Now, this is a little bit difficult simply because we're going to look at something that we don't do nowadays. It's not part of our culture. Around that table, they didn't sit at tables like we do. Their tables would have been low, and they would recline on pallets or low couches. And their feet would stick out from that low table just like the spokes of a wheel with their feet way out there, which was probably a good thing. And then eat from the table with their hands, with their right hand. There was something that didn't happen at that table that we have a little difficult understanding today. Let me explain it. I'll use you as my example. It's part of the problem of sitting on the front row. You have things like this happen to you, you know. If I were to come to your house today and knock on the door, I would hope you would say, Gail, good to see you. And you'd hug me and say, come in and have a seat. Let me get you a cup of Christian crack or coffee. Those are called greeting rituals. Now, we never call them that. It's sociologists. That's the only thing sociologists do is name stuff that we didn't need naming. And those are called greeting rituals. If this were 2,000 years ago, it would be different. I would knock on your door, Gail, good to see you. You would kiss me on both cheeks, which they still do in many places. You would seat me, and if I were especially welcomed, you'd anoint my head with oil. Now, we do that often when we pray for the sick. But we have this little bottle of olive oil. And that's okay. That's anointing. That's not the way they did it back then. They'd take a bottle of oil and empty it on your head, you know, and slick it down. Yuck. But this was before the days of shampoos and hair dryers, and this was a very soothing, cleansing, honoring, and healing thing. And there's another advantage to that. See, if I were to leave your house today, especially welcome, who would know? But back then, everybody would know. They'd say, man, somebody loves that dude. Look at that greasy head. You know? But there was one other thing that would happen. You'd wash my feet. Now, if you owned any servants, it would be the lowest ranked servant that would wash feet. And I'll tell you why in a moment. If you were too poor to have any servants, you would wash my feet, but it would be a public admission of your low estate. Now, as we join this gathering of 12 apostles in Jesus, no one's feet had been washed. Why? Well, no apostle is going to do it because if I wash feet, they'll know I'm not the greatest. So what happened? Oh, wait a minute. Let me tell you why this was such a big problem. They believed then, as Muslims and Arabs do to this day, that the bottom of the foot was the dirtiest part of the body. And see, we don't believe this today. They still do. If any of you remember when Saddam Hussein's statue was pulled down there in Iraq, that people would take their shoes off and hit it with the bottom of their shoe, that was the biggest insult that they could think of, see. Nobody's feet had been washed. So what happens? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, without Him was not anything made that was made. The greatest in the kingdom gets up from that table, and what does He do? He washes their feet. He does the lowest slave job. And by this, hear me, folks, by this, He defines love. Oh, wait a minute. I thought love was this warm, gushy feeling that you have, you know? When I was a campus pastor at a university, I loved it because I did a lot of weddings. Often on those weddings, I would say to the, you know, I would spend a couple hours ahead of time in what we erroneously call premarital counseling. There's no such thing. They don't listen. But I would sometimes, in fact, most of the times, I would say to the couple, you are getting married because you have fallen in warmth with one another. It is my prayer that you will truly learn to love each other. And I have people ask me, well, can you love someone and not like them? Likes is an emotion. It comes and it goes, you know? That's the thing about emotions. They're not wrong. They're just fickle. And if you are guided by your emotions, I can promise you somewhere you're going to be so wrongly guided. But if you choose to always do what is right and best for someone and serve them and make their life better, you are loving them the way Jesus defines love. Simple as that. Now, you see, my wife and I have been married, November, I'll celebrate. At least 57 years of being married. And in the course of our marriage, well, we've never ever had an argument. We've had discussions. You might could hear them for a block, but they were just discussions. But I hate to admit this to you because I know you're not going to believe this, but I'm not always likable. Sometimes I really exhibit jerkness. And my wife is just so incredible. She heaps coals of fire on my head by blessing me more, you know. Because of what I am, I do not have a gun at my house. Don't have one. And if I did, she would not know where it was. But you see, she lovingly serves me. and I know that I'm loved in spite of what I am. And that's what Jesus was saying. If you really want to love, then here's how you do it. You serve. And it's independent, not totally independent, but it isn't dependent upon your emotion. Now, the interesting thing about it is that emotions and servanthood will very frequently go side by side, but sometimes they seem to be at cross purposes. But God has a little secret that the world will never learn. You could put this on billboards all over this state and people, and just say, if you want to find your life, lose it. You know, people drive by, Mabel, you have any idea what that means, you know? But He is giving us the most incredible secret. The way you really become everything you can ever be and enjoy life to the fullest is not by what you get, not by what you even are, but by what you bless with and give. Really? Yeah. The world will never figure that out. Happiness comes when I bless you, and 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 I do what's right and best for you. And then I can lay my head on my pillow at night and sleep and rest because I know I didn't do anybody wrong. Paul even says that love does no harm to its neighbor and thereby fulfills the law. It's so simple, folks. So simple. In fact, Jesus goes on and says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. When I was writing the Jesus Style, a book that I'm sure you will want to pick up because you want to go to heaven, especially when it's so low price for you. And I came to this passage, and I knew I had to deal with it. One of the thoughts occurred to me, is there a church or a denomination anywhere whose only requirement for membership is that you love one another? I decided to research it. I wish I hadn't. I could not find one. It was always some other thing. You got to this or that, or quit this or that, or do this or that. Now, there are some churches now that have informed me that they only require that, but that's after they read the Jesus Style. So, That's kind of scary, really. Because Jesus said, this is the way the world will know you're my disciples. Now, I want to say, well, no. Let me just show you my membership card. In my early years, when I was still at home and my parents would move to a new place, we'd have to, of course, join a new church. And I've signed a number of membership cards, and they all sounded alike. They all had a list of things that I promised not to do. It was kind of like, to me, it was like, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do, kind of thing. And I look at it, wow, hadn't even thought of that. I'm going to have to ponder that. But you see, Jesus says, I just want you to love each other. And now I'm showing you how. He says, after He had washed their feet, He says, you call me Lord and Master, and I am. And I've washed your feet. Boy, they knew that. Whoa. He said, you should do as I have done. Now, folks, don't get all beat up over, oh man, we're going to have foot washing services. No. It's okay to do that. There's nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't have the same meaning for us today. So you have to look at what was the foot washing. It was a servant act. It was a welcoming act. It was an honoring act. It was a soothing act. And when we do that for each other today, when I serve you, when I am honoring you, when I am enhancing your life and making life better for you, I'm washing your feet. Simple as that. Okay, Erwin. Got any other proof? Yeah, of course I do. One of the things that happened, there was a church in an area called Galatia. It still exists, by the way. And it had accepted, I mean, the whole area had gone by faith and grace to Jesus. And then they turned back to the law. Paul got on their case. He said, you're just a bunch of beggars now. And he explained to them, and this is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Herein, or in this one word, is the entire law. How much might that be? The whole law. Everything in the law. The whole kit and caboodle, or whatever it is. Fulfilled. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's too simple. You see, religious leaders like to write other little things that are sometimes difficult to learn and follow and what have you, because that's a means of them preaching at you. Have you read 5,000 scriptures this morning? Have you witnessed to 52,000 people today? Have you prayed for 48 hours today? And call yourself a Christian. We do that. Not me, I would never do that. But we write rules that are not God's rules. And His rule is simple, love me with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how, you know, sometimes I don't think I can do that. Well, there's a secret to how to get there. Confess to Him that you don't know how to do it and you're not doing it very well. God, here's, I need your help. And you know what He will do? He will shine His glory. Remember? Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, and sin. He shines His glory on you. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we are being changed. That means we're not doing it. He's doing it. Now, you can't beat that deal. Changed into what? Into His likeness. Oh, man. You see, the world wants to help you be what you are. No, I know what I am. I don't want to be that. I want to be like Jesus. I want to have Him flowing through me. I want to see people through His eyes and love them in His way. And He says, the way you do it is you just serve. You just blessed. And you know what? If you want to live a sinless life, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you want to, but if you struggle with anything, here's the way to live a sinless life. Man, I'm solving all your problems today. Serve other people. Bless them. When you are blessing people, you're not sinning. Voila. So simple. You know when I sin? When I start thinking about myself. I deserve a little out of this, don't I? I've been a good boy for 5 whole minutes. So Paul makes it pretty clear. Even in Romans, he says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, it fulfills the law. Boy. John, I marvel at John. What did Jesus do to that guy? What kind of work did He do on him to take this guy that wanted to burn a village down because they couldn't spend the night there and gets him to write the Gospel of John? Such an incredibly loving thing. And you know, this is how God works. He takes jerks. And uses them for His glory. And John said, this is how we know you passed from death to life. Because you love the brother. Isn't that simple? Well, now you know that this truly is the E equal MC squared of the Bible. So simple. Love God with all you got. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I do love myself. I've had people say to me, well, how can I love my neighbor when I don't even love myself? Well, that doesn't fool me. I smoke them out. I say, oh, but you're so lovable. I say, really? You think so? What else have you noticed about me? Folks, this is a given. We love ourselves. That's why you're here. That's why you combed your hair, if you have any. That's why. Well. But out of that, and I come to the end of this now, I'm going to do something that nobody ever asks me to do. I'm a little offended at that, but it's okay. I'm going to sing to you. Nobody ever asked me to come and sing. You will now discover why. And if you know this that I'm going to sing, I want you to sing with me. But I also want, if perchance you are here and you, you know, you like God, or you like, you know, some preachers and what have you, or you like this or that, but you haven't really turned your heart and life over to Jesus and said, I believe in you, I now love you, and I ask you to come into my life and forgive my sins. If you haven't done that, and maybe you were afraid to because you thought, oh, I can't live like that. I can't keep all those rules and regulations. Well, now you know that that's manufactured stuff. It's so simple. Just love God with everything you got. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe today's your day to make the decision. I'm going to do that. Jesus, I believe you now, and I understand, and I'm going to count on your being my God if I ask you to be, and forgive me. And he will, because he's crazy about you. You just don't understand. He is crazy about you. I love my great-grandkids. I can't even begin to describe. I get all goosey-bumped thinking about those kids, because they're the world's greatest children. Yours are second, don't worry. But my love for them is hatred compared to God's love for you. And it would be the saddest thing in the world if you passed up the opportunity to let He who loves you more than anybody else ever will show you His power by being in charge of your life and letting you live free. Free from sin, free from worries and the like. So, you ready for me to sing? I thought I could delay it long enough. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4:7-8. They're clapping because I quit. You know, the thing that's so funny is I have a brother 15 years younger than my God gave him the voice. And he sings in classic choirs and opera stuff. And he weighs 280 pounds, too. So it's not over till the fat boy sings. I'm having fun, and I hope you are too, but I'm serious about you're making that choice to follow Him. I mean, I think He puts a laughter in your heart, really. I wish everybody had as much fun as I do. In fact, I'm God's favorite. You need to know that. And I hope you will argue with me about that and experience His incredible love for you. Please don't leave here without doing that. Okay, you got it? Did you understand?
Yes.
Thank you. God bless you. That's all I need you to do. He takes over from there.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.